We're turning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. And as you know, just for a few Sunday nights, we're looking at some verses out of the book of Proverbs and taking the gospel from them. And we are coming tonight to the book of Proverbs and chapter 30. Reading from verse number 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. The words of Agur, the son of Jeke, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Amen. We're at a reading at verse number 9. We want God's blessing, and therefore let's pray and seek his face tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what's taken place tonight in our service. We thank thee for the hymns we've been singing, the messages and song our sister brought, the reading of thy precious word, both in the book of Galatians and here in the book of Proverbs. And we believe, Lord, that thy word is pure. We believe it is true. We believe it is a living word. And therefore tonight, give us the right approach to this word. Help us to receive it with gladness. Help us, O Lord, to obey it and to put into practice the principles thy word would guide us in tonight. We do pray, Lord, that you'll take away all distractions. We know at the end of a day, the weary thoughts set in, and we can sometimes lack focus. But we pray tonight, Lord, for freshness in our mind and in our heart, that we'll be able to hear thy truth, we'll be able to concentrate, we'll be able to see what thou art teaching. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt shut out the thoughts that are not convenient for this moment. We do pray, Lord, that you'll close us in with thyself. Empty me as a preacher tonight. Empty me of self and sin. And fill me with thy Holy Spirit, giving me help to proclaim thy truth. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name I ask these things. Amen and amen. The verses that I want to lay before you tonight are found in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The main part of our message tonight is in verse 5, talking about the word of God and the results of putting your faith in the God of the word. A report published last year found that increasing numbers of people are turning off the news. One of the reasons given was that it lowers their mood. They feel less happy, less peaceful after they have watched the news than before they turned it on. Another part of the same report found that an increasing number of people did not trust the news. In the United States, 42% of people interviewed said that they do not trust the news most of the time. In the United Kingdom, of the people interviewed, they say they believe they encounter fake news every day. 45% of people believe they encounter fake news every day. That is news that is published on websites, even news that comes sometimes into our media that is not true. It's based on lies. It's based on falsehood. Now, at best, fake news or false news is misleading. And at worst, is it extremely damaging and dangerous, because it can lead people in wrong ways. In our own lives, we all know of people whom we cannot trust. You can think of people in your life who emphatically lie, who mislead in their conversation. Whenever you hear them speaking, you look into their eyes and you know they're being dishonest. I think we've all had those conversations. What are we to do with people who continually lie, who cannot be trusted? What are we to think? Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 12 to see what the Bible says about this matter. In Proverbs chapter 12, and verse number 22, we read these words. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. And therefore, it is not for God's people to spend vast amount of time and close fellowship with people who are liars. And the reason for that is because their behavior is abomination unto the Lord. If you turn to Psalm 101, we're given advice on what to do with lying people. Psalm 101. Verse number 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. We're not to tolerate it. We're not to tolerate it at all. We are to remove ourselves from the presence of lying people, and we are not to spend time in their company. That's the actions of a godly man. The reason for that being, what you hear, what you read, what you listen to has an influence upon you. And today in our world, speaking about the matters of the soul and of eternity, there are people who have a false hope in the fact that they believe they are ready for eternity. They believe that they are right before God. They believe that when they die, they're going to go to heaven, because liars have told them that they're okay in their sin. There's no call for repentance. There's no call to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really even have to change your life. God loves everyone. You'll be okay. God will not turn you away. Liars have spread this false news, this fake news, this fake hope, and there are men and women, young people today, trusting in the news that they have heard, the message that they have heard, the false gospel that they have heard, and it is to the damnation of their soul. And therefore tonight I want to ask you a question in this gathering. What are you trusting in for eternity? What are you depending upon for eternity? Is it the popular opinion of the world? The world seems to think that you can live whatever way you want, and then whenever you die, you will be at rest. That is the world's opinion. Is it some teaching that you have heard, maybe even in a church, that has told you if you belong to this church, or if you're christened or confirmed or dedicated or baptized or whatever it is, or become a member, that you will be saved, you'll be okay, you'll be right before God? Try your best. Maybe it's even someone who's taught that you can live whatever way you want because there's no such place as hell. And the Lord is a loving God. He's not a God of anger. Or are you living and trusting in something that you believe to be right? Some idea that you've come up with, some idea of God in your mind that you're trusting in and depending upon. Well, let me ask the question tonight. How can we be sure that we are prepared to die? And how can we be sure that when we go into eternity that we will be found in heaven? The answer is given in our text. The answer is given here. It is given in the first line. Every word of God is pure. I want you to realize that what you hold in your hand tonight is something precious. It's something so different from the newspapers of the world and the novels of the world and even the information books of the world, because every single word in this book is pure and every single word is true. Now, what does the word pure mean? Let's think about the purity of the word. It means to be refined. It comes from the vocabulary of the metalsmith who places the gold or the silver into the fire. And that metal is melted down into molten liquid, and any impurities that are within the metal will come to the surface. The impurities are scraped off, the metal is cooled and solidifies, and the process is repeated again and again and again, until at last it's melted and there are no impurities in the metal. Then, and only then, when it solidifies, is it called pure gold. In other words, it's been tested. It has been tried. It is found to be completely pure. And no matter how many people test and try the word of the Lord, they will find that God's word is pure. There's no impurity in it. There's nothing that takes away from the holiness of the word of God. In Psalm 12, verse 6, we read these words, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." So the words of the Lord are pure words. There is nothing impure or nothing sinful or nothing dark about the word of the Lord. When we open this book, we are reading the message that God gives to mankind. A message from the Holy One, our Creator. And through this book, God speaks to us, giving us truth and wisdom and instruction. Now, every single one of us can identify with a time whenever we followed the supposed wisdom and instruction of others. And having followed their advice and followed their supposed wisdom, we realized that it was not the truth. Perhaps they were sincere in how they were leading us, but it got us into difficulty. It did not bless us. It resulted in regret and shame over listening to that instruction. But there's never been a time when someone has obeyed the word of God and they have regretted it. There has never been a time whenever someone has obeyed the word of God and they were disappointed, whenever they were carnal or whenever they were filled with shame or regret. Because obedience to the word of God produces holiness. Obedience to the word of God produces blessing in our lives, and obedience to the word of God produces joy. Because this is a holy book. This is a pure book. It's a book of absolute truth. Now, because it's pure and holy and the living word of God, should not this purity be reflected in the way in which we approach the book? In our attitude towards it, in our reverence as we come to read it, with an open mind and an open heart, with a willing spirit ready to obey whatever God calls us to do. You see, this is indeed the greatest thing you can hold in your hand, this side of eternity. God's word is light. Psalm 119, 105, you know it well. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And if we will know the way to heaven, we must have the light of the word of God. If we will be in heaven, we must be saved by Jesus, the light of the world. It is life. Proverbs 4:4, it says, "Keep my commandments and live." Philippians 2:16, Paul talks about holding forth the word of life. And it is through obedience to this book that eternal life is given. As we obey the command to repent from our sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. These are words of life. It is liberty. John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God's word is light. It is life. It is liberty. Now, the opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of life is death. And the opposite of liberty is bondage. And if you're not saved tonight, then you're in this world in the darkness of your sin. Your soul is spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. And your life is in the bondage of sin. You cannot break free. You cannot have power over sin. You cannot deal with the shame and the guilt and the punishment of your sin. And I want to say to you tonight, dear man or woman, boy or girl, if you're not saved in this meeting, if you close this book and keep this book closed and keep your mind from this book, you will never have light, life, or liberty in time or in eternity. God has given us his word that we might be saved. And therefore, this is a precious book. Notice what the verse says, every word. It just doesn't say the words, which would encapsulate the meaning as well, but it goes emphatically to say every word of God. Not just a few, not just the main passages, but every word that God has given is pure. Now, there are passages we have a deep love for. In my own personal life, I love Philippians chapter 4. I think it's my favorite chapter in the Word of God. I love to read it. I never tire of reading it. Perhaps there's a verse or a chapter that you particularly love because the Lord has used it in your life. But remember this. We are to be aware that the whole of Scripture is the Word of God. Every word, even the hard-to-understand passages, even the lists of names, all of these are the Word of God. And we ought to receive them as such and realize that they are all given for our instruction. Therefore, we ought to come to God's Word praying for understanding. So we thought about the purity of the Word of God. Let us think secondly about the purpose of the Word of God. What is the purpose of the Word of God? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And this is a wonderful verse as well. It's a verse perhaps not particularly well known, but it's a verse that reveals certain things to us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. What's the purpose of the Word of God? Well, it says here in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now, I'm going to stop there just a moment. Why? Because there are certain things in life that we will not know. There are certain things that we don't need to know. There are certain things that we are not permitted to have an insight into. And therefore, what the Bible is silent on, man should not come up emphatically saying, well, this is what God wants or this is what God says. There are secret things that belong unto the Lord. But, read the rest of the verse, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. And that's why the Word of God has been given, that we may obey it, that we may obey His Word. You see, there are people who are worried about searching out the things that we will never know, the exact timing of the end of the world, even though the Word of God tells us of that day and hour no man knoweth. And they spend their hour searching out for something that God says no man can know because the secret things belong unto the Lord, neglecting the revealed things that are in the book. And therefore, we ought to look at what God has revealed and live our lives by it, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, God's word has been given for our obedience. However, the attitude of the world today is that the Bible is a problem. The Bible is dangerous. The Bible is offensive. Let me give you some examples. Humanist teaching. And by that, I don't mean just a few people who have this opinion. I'm talking about societies that are set up, organizations with different levels of leadership, etc., effectively another religion, trying to promote humanistic philosophy. This is what they say. By treating this mistake-ridden book as the Word of God, humanity has been led down many paths of error and misery throughout history. In too many ways, the Bible continues to produce such results. That's the attitude of the humanist against the Word of God tonight. There are people giving their money to promote this teaching throughout our lands, throughout universities, trying to get into schools. There was a campaign in Northern Ireland by the Humanist Society of the United Kingdom, where the ads were put in the bus, there probably is no God, so enjoy life. Do whatever you want. People are giving money, as we give money for the promotion of the gospel, people are giving money to this society for the promotion of everything that is anti-God and anti-scripture. Some years ago in Southern California, billboard posters were put up to advertise a Christian conference. It had the details of the event, and in the picture there was a man holding a Bible. He was holding a Bible in a photograph on a billboard. Now, when we think of some of the immorality that's plastered over billboards around the country, surely this couldn't offend anyone. But one of the most popular malls in Southern California said it received multiple complaints from people who found the image of the Bible offensive, and at least one serious threat if they didn't take it down. The Bible disturbed people so much that one local business felt forced to remove the ads completely. In our own country, a church was taken to court in recent years for quoting scripture in a newspaper advertisement. According to the world, the Bible is full of mistakes. It's not relevant. It's offensive. It's dangerous. And it needs to be silenced. Why are some people so opposed to the Word of God? Why is it not that they just go and say, well, if people want to obey the Bible, that's okay? Why are they actively opposed, sometimes violently, against the very image of the Word of God? Well, the answer is in John chapter 3. In John's Gospel chapter 3, we read the answer. Why people are so actively opposed to the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And you can underline these words: men loved darkness rather than light. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And if there was ever any evidence needed to prove that this is a living book, it is a response of wicked men against it. If there is ever any evidence needed to show that this is a true book, it is a response of wicked men against it. Because, friend, if this wasn't true, people would not waste their time and energy trying to oppose it. But this is God's word. This is God's word. And men love darkness rather than light. Every time God's word is preached, light shines forth. When God's word is read, the light of the gospel is being read. Whenever a Christian lives in a godly manner and even carries their Bible, the light, the testimony of their light is shining forth. And that's offensive to those who love darkness. That's offensive to those who love their sin. Never be ashamed to carry your Bible. Never be ashamed to read your Bible. Never be ashamed to quote your Bible. And never be ashamed to live by the principles of your Bible. What is the Bible? It's the Word of God that declares pure truth that everyone needs to hear. What is it? Three simple things I'm going to give to you. It summarizes very simply, what this message is about. Number one, there is a God, your Creator, before whom you will stand one day. Because of the wickedness of the heart of man, because of the blindness of their sin, they deny that there is a God. The second thing is this: all are born in sin, which offends God, makes all guilty, and all sinners will be punished eternally in hell. The world today, in their darkness, disagree that people are morally wrong or morally bad or sinful. They say that's offensive to suggest that people are born sinful. It opposes the fact that sin is wrong. In fact, we have people marching the streets today believing that the Lord is smiling upon them in their sin. The third thing is this: in love, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And His blood was shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and those who call upon Him for salvation will be saved as they put their faith in Him. And people don't want this message proclaimed. Because if this message is true, then that means those who are not trusting in that message are condemned and are going to a Christless eternity in hell. And that's why that word is hated so much. That's why this Bible is hated so much. But friend, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Secondly, notice, and our last 2 points are very brief. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, you can only put your trust in the one who is revealed in the word of God. Some people are trusting in a God of their imagination. Some people are trusting in the God of a religion, a false religion that's proclaiming a certain God or a deity. But the Bible says that if you put your trust in him, the God of the Word, then he is your shield. The word trust means to flee to for protection, to place your hope in. And the wonderful news of the gospel tonight and the news of this book is that men and women, boys and girls, can be saved from their sin. You may see it from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the pollution of sin. You may see it from that power of sin over your life by trusting in Christ by faith as you forsake and confess to him your sin. The sinner must call upon the Lord. And as Christ is presented through the preaching of his word or through the reading of scripture or through the reading of gospel tracts that use God's word to show that truth, then the sinner must respond. Do you know that every single time you hear a gospel message, you have made a response? You may say, oh, no, I just haven't decided what I'm going to do yet. You've made a response. Every time you have walked out of this church without receiving Christ as your Savior, you have rejected the gospel and the Christ of the gospel every single time. And friend, if you do that tonight, if you walk out of this place tonight one more time, add it to that list that will be brought before you in the day of judgment as another time when you've walked out of this church and you've rejected Christ. You can't sit in the fence. You can't, as it were, be indecisive. Every time you hear the gospel, dear sinner, you either believe and receive, or you deny and you reject. If you receive him, here's a promise, he will be a shield unto you. In what way? Well, I believe there's 3 ways Christ is a shield to his people. First of all, he will protect us from the snares and darts of the devil. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the devil. In other words, attacks from hell against God's people. Attacks from hell against God's people. And those attacks can be sent to discourage us, to divide us, and to destroy us. Now, sometimes the Lord permits us to face some of those attacks, that we might put our trust more firmly in him, that we might rest in him, that we might depend on him, prove him in the battle. But I believe there are many of those things that the Lord shields us from that we know nothing about and will know nothing about until we get to heaven. We think of Peter, whenever the Lord said to him, Satan hath desired to sift thee. Peter didn't know that. But the Lord said, I prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. Isn't it wonderful we have one in glory who's praying for us? As the devil would aim his darts at our heart, the Lord is praying for us. Not only that, the Lord will protect us from those who would seek to destroy us. And I talk about those who are in this world. Sometimes people seek to defame or discredit the Christian through gossip, malicious slander, by making accusation and passing on information that they know probably isn't true, but they'll pass it on anyway because it's a good story. We are not to defame a brother or sister in the Lord. If there's a matter between 2 individuals, they are to go to one another and get it sorted out. But they are not to try and defame the other by spreading innuendo, false rumor, and all of those things. But God has a promise for those who've experienced that. And if you go to Isaiah and the chapter number 54, there's a lovely promise for those who have maliciously been spoken about and lied about by others around them. Sometimes it's the world, sadly sometimes it's Christians. But here's what the Lord says in Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And therefore, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord, on the day of judgment, will not turn to the world or to some carnal Christian who in this life defamed or discredited us without any cause, but he knows the truth. And those weapons will not prosper, those tongues will be silenced, and right will prevail. So he protects us from the snares of the devil, from those who would seek to destroy us, but also he will protect us on the day of judgment from the wrath of God. Because we are covered by the blood, we are clothed in his righteousness. He is our shield on that day. He is the one that stands between us and the wrath of God, because he has already borne the wrath of God for us. Therefore, hidden in Christ, nothing can fall upon us of the wrath of a holy God. But I say to you, if you're not saved this evening, you have absolutely no protection from the wrath of God on the day of judgment. You have no one to stand and vouch for you to say, I've taken the punishment. You know one to say, this one's mine. This one's saved. This is one for whom I have bled and died. No, rather, no shield, no protection, but the wrath of God poured out upon you as you're cast into hell. The final thought comes from verse number 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There's a serious warning here. Add not unto the word of God. It's one of three warnings in the word that tells us not to add to or take away from the word of the Lord. The Lord himself personally will reprove thee. He will rebuke thee. He will chasten thee. What a dangerous thing it is to add to the word of God. And there's three reasons why it's dangerous. First of all, it is unnecessary for anyone to add to the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, as from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if the holy scriptures which have been given are able to make Timothy wise unto salvation through the working of the Spirit of God in his heart, effectually applying it, by the Spirit opening his heart to receive the gospel through the scriptures, what need do you and I have in 2023, 2,000 years later, to add to that word? We don't have any right. We don't have any need. It's unnecessary because the word of God is complete. It's powerful. It works. Not only is it unnecessary, it is sinful. It is sinful for us to add to or to take away from the word of God, because God has commanded us to simply receive it, to simply obey it, not to amend it. And therefore, we dare not say that this is not applicable, or this part doesn't count today. We must take it and receive it. But the third reason is we ought not to add to or take from his word because it's dangerous. Others could be misled. It is so dangerous. Others could be misled. Humanly speaking, it could cost people their soul because they've listened to someone who had a little bit of the word of God and a little bit of something else mixed with it. And that's why we need to be careful. We need to be careful that what we are teaching and preaching is truth. Let me give you an example of that. Whenever we're telling people about getting saved, well, if you want to be saved, and sure, you need to be saved and come to our church. That's heresy. That is heresy. If you want to be sure of heaven, you need to be saved, full stop. Saved by the grace of God. Washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then whatever church the Lord leads that person to attend, that's a different matter altogether. Their salvation does not depend on what church they attend. It depends upon whom they're trusting. And therefore, we need to be clear when we're presenting the gospel that it is the word of God. The word alone. God's word is sufficient. And therefore, his power to save. So as we come to a conclusion tonight, let me say, every word of God is pure. What have you done with the word of God? Have you received the God of the word? Are you trusting in him? Is he your shield tonight? Is he the one that is your protector, the one who has promised to bring you safe to glory? Or is he simply the one you've heard about time and time and time again, but you've never put your trust in him? I urge you, I beg you, before you would leave this place tonight, before we finish with a final amen, that you would bow your head and you would confess before God your sin and repent of your rejection of Christ and repent of how you've thought of the word up to this point and realize that this is light and life and liberty and you need Christ tonight. Lest you continue in your sin and fall into hell. And I urge God's people, be very careful with the word of God. Treat it with respect and reverence and with wisdom. Don't just flick through the Bible to find some little clause of a sentence that seems to support some cause that you have. Come you to the word of God with an open heart and say, Lord, mold me and make me as you teach me through thy word. May God give us grace to realize that what we hold in our hands is purity, perfection, something that's precious, something that is wisdom. And may God give us grace simply to obey what he calls us to do. We're turning to hymn 269. We simply want to sing the first three verses. I've chosen this hymn simply because there may be those in this meeting tonight and the reality is you're far from God, walking in the paths of sin. But in verse number 3 it says, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Is there someone tonight who will believe the word of God? Will you trust in the love of God, trust in the Christ of God, and ask him to save you? This night can be the greatest night of your life if you say, Lord, I'm coming home. No longer to wander in the paths of sin, the mountains wild and bare, but I'm going to come to the Lord. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. Just the first three verses, and then we'll remain standing for prayer. Perhaps there's someone tonight and they would like to speak about the things of God. We certainly would be glad to do that with you. Just let us know at the door and we'll take time to open God's word with you. Perhaps you've trusted Christ tonight. Maybe you're watching in online, you've trusted Christ. Do let us know. We'd love to help you in your walk with the Lord. And certainly we trust that as you leave this meeting tonight, you'll do so knowing for sure that you're trusting in Him, that He is your shield, and that as you meet Him on the day of judgment, you meet Him as your Savior. Oh, may God give you grace to call. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh Lord, there's not one tonight that needs to leave this place with the stain of sin, with the record of sin, with the reality of hell before them. But Lord, tonight they can leave with freedom in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt work in hearts tonight. Trouble the soul till they seek a Savior. Lord, we call out everyone for Christ in this meeting. Don't allow one to be found in hell, knowing the truth, but having rejected it. And Lord, as Thy people tonight, we thank Thee that every word of God is pure. We thank Thee that we can depend upon this book for life and for our eternity. We thank Thee, Lord, that not one of Thy promises shall fail. Not one of the good things that Thou hast promised shall fail to come to pass. We thank Thee, Lord, we can depend upon Thy word. And therefore, give us a high view of it. Give us a deeper love, a greater hunger, and a fuller understanding of it, that we might be more like our Savior. Lord, work on hearts tonight, of sinner and saint alike. Oh, Lord, we pray that what is done will last for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things and for His glory. Amen and amen.